Hey everybody, how are you this morning? Did you enjoy the extra hour of sleep or football watching or whatever you did last night? Good deal. I am glad that you are here this morning. We are in the middle of this teaching series. We have called it The Radical Middle. Let's pray before we get in this morning. Jesus, you are so good. You're not just good to us, you are good for us. And we pray this morning that as we hear a scripture that will be new for some and familiar for others, that you will help us hear it. And even more, as we hear it, God, give us the strength to do it. We thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you set us free to become the people you've created us to be. And so be at work in our midst today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. I have one other thing that I'd like to share before we get rolling this morning. Do we have any veterans with us this morning? If you are, if you would stand so we might greet you and thank you. We appreciate your service. Thanks that you've given us the chance to be here this morning. And I pray that as the week unfolds, you will get some rest. And church, let's make sure that we lift up prayers to God and thanks for those who have given their time and their blood and their sweat and their tears. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. For some of you, you might have read this many, many times. For others, it might be completely brand new. Either way, that is okay. What our hope is today is to help this live and breathe for you in the midst of a very chaotic time. And maybe we'll find the radical middle. Here we go. Let's read it together with some chutzpah. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Awesome. I want to encourage you as we make our way through this teaching series that you use your Revolution app. There is a teaching notes icon within that app. If you need the app, you can get it at revolutionky.org or through the iTunes store by searching on Revolution Church of Kentucky. And we'll try to embed some hyperlinks and resources for you throughout this teaching series. But last week we opened with a question that people have asked throughout the ages in a variety of different forms. And it goes like this. In some form, they're all asking, how can you think that way? How can you support that? How can you side with them? How can you think that way? And it creates all kinds of division between left and right and have not, and spiritually in tune and spiritually out of touch. And what we offered was a process and what we're calling the power of the radical middle. We also said that there's a few things as we get into this teaching series. We started it last week. I want to remind you of them today. What we're not saying in this series is you have to agree. Frankly, the world would be a very boring place if everybody agreed. So you don't have to agree. We're not saying you have to ignore it. We are saying you do need to breathe. I mean, when you disagree with somebody, the best thing that you can do first is this. Because breathing might just remind you that you're not God and the very breath within your lungs is a gift. And then you can engage in love. We also asked you to please wait until the end before you judge this series. That's just good common sense. Wait until the person gets done with unpacking the whole thing and then you judge it. And finally, don't assume left or right because that's not what this is about, hence the name, Radical Middle. So there we go. And offered you a process last week for reflecting on things. And this works whether or not you want to consider, how do I get along with people at work? Should I or should I not buy a car? What should I think about people who run stop signs? I mean, whatever. You can use this process to reflect, to prayerfully reflect on decisions that you have to make. And we said the process was very simple. First, you consider, what does the Bible say? What a concept, right? What does the Bible say about that? Then we look to tradition. What does or what has the church said? Not just what does Revolution say, or what does Brian say, or what does the Methodist Church say, or what does the Baptist Church say? What does the church that's been going for 2,000 years, what has it said throughout the ages? Experience. What do other people think about it and feel, and how do they feel about it? What do I think about it? How do I feel about it? And finally, does it make sense? Is it reasonable? And if you use this roadmap or this process, these four sources will help you do exactly what we said last week, that this process of the radical middle considers the worth of ideas, not the worth of God's people. Now, this is a huge distinction that we've got to create in our culture today. We want to debate about the merit or worth of ideas, not the merit or worth of human beings. I mean, if God creates each one of us, it would seem to be that we have an infinite value or worth to God. And the way that we've tended to disagree in our culture today is immediately say, well, that person is dumb. Or that person is uninformed or uneducated. Maybe, but maybe not. So let's consider the worth or merit of ideas rather than the worth or merit of God's people. That's the process, the how. Today we're going to look at the why, and the reason it's called the radical middle is we're trying to take a balanced approach between two polar extremes. Now here's the extremes. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. So God seems to be against culture, against the world in some way. We should be too, but we might also consider the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there seems to be something about this God who very much does love the world. So what do we do with that? And the tendency is it creates two polar opposites that folks tend to identify with one side or the other. One side which would say, embrace culture, embrace the world, follow its leaders. You know, let's look to the experiences and the traditions that we have, and Christ and culture, they're ultimately one and the same. And there's another side that says, you need to reject culture, you need to reject the world, you need to run from it, quite frankly. You need to follow a different leader, and usually it's the leader that we want. And we're going to appeal to Scripture, although there's usually some interesting interpretations about Scripture and reason. And ultimately, Christ is totally against culture, and culture is totally against Christ's desires for the world. And we've seen this play out. I mean, maybe one of the best examples is the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, the church, Roman Catholic Church, was fully embedded in every structure of society. I mean, they ran the show. They ran the kings, they ran the world. So the church and culture, very much kind of one and the same. And there was this guy named Martin Luther came along. Marty. And he nailed 95 statements to a church door in German, so I'm not going to really go through each one of them here with you this morning, although you can do a little research on your own. I'm sure they're translated into English. I know they are. And then everything changed. Everything changed. And so whereas the Roman Catholic Church at the time was saying, look, you just need to listen to us. I mean, God has appointed us. We have your best interests in mind. Martin Luther was very much a run from the world kind of a guy. Everything within it is evil. You've got it totally wrong. And we're kind of still there if you don't recognize it. I mean, two polarizing extremes. And then we come across our passage today. For God so loved the world. So there's something about God's desires and love for a world that he created, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but save it through him. So not only does God love the world, there seems to be something about the world that isn't right. And I imagine when you woke up this morning and you turned on your news feed, whether it was social media or blog sites or television or what have you, you had all kinds of ready-made examples of how this world isn't living in alignment with Christ's desires. So you've got this God is for it, and at the same time, it's not exactly what God desired. What do we do with that? I love the story of King Solomon. Word on the street is he was a very wise guy. In the book of 2 Kings, there are two women who come with a little boy to King Solomon. And they say to King Solomon, "Oh, great king, this little boy is my son." Both say the same thing. The king is a great listener, as most wise kings are. And he listens to both women for both sides. And when he can't really discern whose child the little boy is, he offers a radical middle solution. And the radical middle was this. The king says, divide the little boy in two and give each half to the two women. And one of the women cries out and says, no, don't do this to my son. The other lady can have him. To which the king replies, give this woman her son. She is his mother. Because no mother would let their child be divided just for the sake of having him. Radical middle solution. Radical middle kind of passage. What is the radical middle? Well, maybe rather than being for it or against it, Christ is somewhere in the midst of it. We might say that we could be in the world but not of the world, yes? That running from the world is one of the least Christian things we can do. And yet, theologically, that's what we've been told. Run from the world. You got to get saved. And man, just wait on heaven and escape this evil place. And on the other hand, people have said, you know, hey, man, this world's a great place. Everything is good. You just need to kind of figure it out and it's all going to be okay. No. We can be in the world, but not of the world. And if we use the source of Scripture, tradition, reason, experience, and we recognize that following one human being or another human being isn't exactly the way to go, we're called to follow Christ. Rather embrace it or reject it, maybe as Christian people, the most Christian thing that we could do is transform this broken world that we live in. And so where I've shared with the process with you, scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, the principle is very simple. We're called to not be of the world. We're called not to run from the world, but run to it. Because Jesus calls it to us to transform it with him. There's the radical middle. Not for, not against, but somewhere within. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, if ever there were a person stuck in the radical middle of two polar extremes, Nicodemus was your guy. Wow. He was a member both of the Pharisees, we learn, and of the Sanhedrin. Well, who were these two groups of people? The Pharisees were the lawmakers. I mean, they were the folks who said how far you could walk on a Sabbath journey. If your animal that you depend on for your livelihood falls into a hole and breaks one part of its body, you can help it. But if it breaks another part of its body, sorry, you're out of luck. That animal's going to die because it's the Sabbath. That was the Pharisees. I mean, if there were a right and left of that day, the Pharisees were like beyond the religious right. I mean, they would have been the guys who showed up with the signs. They were ready to go. And they were very much a run from the world kind of people. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. And you just need to reject every single part of this. So that's Nicodemus, at least part of his life. The other part of his life was this group called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the ruling class of his culture and therefore Jesus' culture. These were the top decision makers. The Sanhedrin, their message might have been, hey, we love God, but we are going to love Rome too. And that's pretty hard if you're a devout Jewish person living in AD 30 in the time of Jesus, because the Romans took everything from you. I mean, you were nobody. If you died in the street that day, it was like, They ran over you on the Roman Waterson Expressway to get to work. It's all good. And so the Sanhedrin, they were the highest ruling council. They were in collusion with the powers of Rome, and they were constantly saying things like, yeah, God, and Rome's okay too. And this is Nicodemus's life, stuck in between these two polar extremes. The Sanhedrin were the advisors to Herod and to Pilate. They were responsible for putting Jesus to death. And we read about Nicodemus at the very beginning of our passage. Let me remind you, it says this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, that would be Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, there's a key word. It's that one. The key word is night. You're like, wow, that's profound. He came to Jesus at night. Why would he come to Jesus at night? I don't know. The dude couldn't sleep and they didn't have Tums. No. The reason it's important that Nicodemus comes at night, it's multifaceted. Number one, if Nicodemus wanted to come in power, he would have brought a big posse of people, either from the Sanhedrin or from the Pharisees, and he would have come in the middle of the day. And it would have sort of been an announcement, Jesus, yeah, we hear that you're okay and you love God and you can do some cool signs, but I want you to know that I'm really in charge and control and we've got our eye on you. And nobody ever says we've got our eye on you in today's culture. So we might be able to say that. We might say that he came at night because he didn't want his Pharisee or Sanhedrin buddies to know. So if he goes at night, then he doesn't have to worry about the left or the right or the spiritually haves and the spiritually have-nots. He doesn't have to worry about answering all kinds of questions. It might have been that he came at night because he wanted to come as a disciple or learner rather than a master or teacher. But I think the real reason Nicodemus comes at night is this. He is completely torn between two worlds, and he is in the dark. And I don't just mean literally. He doesn't know what to do. He's pulled by both sides. Anybody ever feel that way? Pulled by both sides? What do I do? What's my Christian response? I mean, on one hand was a group of people who forgot about the laws and the people they were called to be and were in such deep collusion with Rome. And on the other hand was a group of people who made laws about how many knots you could tie on the Sabbath and have it not, forgive the pun, be work. What a tough spot to be in. And the response is completely shocking. It says this, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, sort of decorum in our culture very much as theirs, if somebody gives me a compliment, even if I might not like that person or agree with them, I usually say, wow, thank you, that's a very nice thing to say. Or, you know, maybe the Christian response is something like, praise God, so, you know, it gives glory to God and this kind of thing. But what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's basically like saying, Nicodemus, you are completely blind and in the dark. You have no idea what's going on. You are totally lost. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I mean, in some respects, and I've used that, and you say, well, you can't say put your pipe and smoke it in church on a Sunday. Sure you can, because, I mean, Jesus is as much in your face here as you could possibly be. You've got it all wrong. Nicodemus, you've missed the point. That is a pretty radical thing to say in the midst of somebody who has all kinds of power and offers a compliment. And Jesus is saying it's not about miraculous signs. It's not about the miracles. Here's the deal, Nicodemus. You're part of two groups who for the last 500 years have been praying for, waiting, arguing about who the Messiah was going to be, when the Messiah was going to come, and which side the Messiah would pick. And here he is, right here in your midst, and you're blind to it. You've been praying for the kingdom of God to come, and the kingdom of God is right here, right in front of you, in flesh and blood, and you're completely blind. You don't see it. And the only way to see it is to have new eyes and a new heart and a new mind and new ears. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's the new birth. It's a question much about lordship. And the radical middle asks that question of each one of us. Who or what is Lord? And that radical middle is a complete shift of what we think, believe, feel, how we act. Are we after God's desires? Or our own desires? Are we after God's program and platform or someone or something else? I mean, Nicodemus would have known all about new birth. This is not like a radical phrase where Nicodemus goes, oh, new birth, I have no idea what you're talking about. He knew what new birth was all about. I told you last week as we studied Acts chapter 11 that if a Gentile person, we said that a Gentile was essentially anybody who is not Jewish. If a Gentile became a Jewish person, there was a process, we call it proselytization, where you learn the scriptures and you learn the laws and you get some surgery if you're a guy, and you get baptized, and you experience a new birth. In fact, the rabbis said that if a person becomes part of the kingdom of Israel, it was as if that person had been born again. So this isn't anything new, but what is new is that Jesus is saying it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a believer. Nicodemus is supposed to be somebody who's spiritually in tune. Nicodemus is at the top of the spiritual food chain. Nicodemus, represents both the far left, the far right, the polar extremes. He's supposed to know about all of this. And yet Jesus comes to him and says, boy, you know, guy, you got it all together so much that you're blind. You've missed the bigger picture. And I wonder, for us as a church today, as people who are believers, as people who profess to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, I wonder this. In what ways are we blindly fighting for a side rather than seeing how God wants to work in us so he can work through us? Because if it can happen for Nicodemus, couldn't the same thing happen for us? I mean, we get so entrenched in our positions and in being right that we miss the radical middle where Jesus confronts us as Lord and says, I'm right here. Abandon your old way of thinking, believing, living, and make me Lord. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. Have you been born of God? Well, sure, I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old. It's awesome. I'm not belittling or making light of that. I'm not doing that at all. But there would seem to be these moments in our lives where Jesus comes and confronts us and asks us the question, who or what ultimately is Lord in your life? Is it me? Is it my kingdom? Or is it someone or some way or something else? We need to be born again. To put Jesus first. To lay down our sin. To lay down all of the other gods that we can so easily follow. Can you imagine what we would look like as a church? And I don't just mean revolution, I mean the church, the big C church. What we would look like, what we might look like as a nation if we truly, earnestly sought the radical middle of God's will rather than our own. Let's continue to worship this morning. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have come to forgive and to heal and to save and to offer us the blessing of new life now and eternal life to come. And Lord, we believe that when we set aside our own agendas, our own stuff, our own sin, and seek you as Lord, that you come and you heal us and you forgive us and you save us. And you use our lives for the greater purpose to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we've prayed this morning, oh God. And so God, this morning, whether for the first time or as an act of renewal, we come seeking you. And we pray that you would be Lord over every part of our lives. Help us surrender to your desires, to your purposes and your will. And we make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, the one who was and is is to come. And the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, Nicodemus in some ways was at a fork in the road or the crossroads of his life. And I imagine his Pharisee buddies were yelling from one side, run from the world. And the Sanhedrin buddies on the other side were saying, all is well with the world. Rome's okay. And that's where Jesus met him. In the dark of night, somewhere in the middle of all of it. And the invitation was very simple. The invitation was, come and be born again. And Nicodemus asked the question. He asked the question, how can this be? How could it be that somehow I've missed this? I mean, imagine that. How did that happen? How did I miss this? How could it be? And this is where Jesus offers us the radical principle of the radical middle. Can we move the slides one more, guys? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God loves the world. That God loves the people within it. That God believes they're worth saving and redeeming. Which means that there's something wrong with the way that it is. And so what's the rescue plan? Well, the rescue plan is Jesus. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. He didn't say, scrap the plan, I got a better one. He purchased it. And the same is true today. The radical middle is Jesus showing us he is not of the world. He doesn't run from the world, but he runs to the world. Because people matter to God. I mean, this is so key. You can't look at the way things are right now and go, surely God's plan is happening among us. And if you do, we'll agree to disagree. And you can't look at the world and say, there is nothing, nothing worth redeeming. No way. No way. Not long ago, Mandy went to the store with the kids, one of those big box kind of you get all the discount type of deals. And kids, as kids do, they always find something in those bins of junk that you would never look in, but they go, oh man, this is it. Here's what they found. Let's show the picture. Mandy was a little freaked out when the kids put the masks on and they started walking all over the store about the reaction of the people and whether or not they were going to make it out of there alive. But what was interesting is this. For a moment in a chaotic season, people could laugh. People could laugh. People could find some joy. And as much as we think this season is life and death, they could remember, you know what? It's not. It's not. Here's my hope for the next few months. My hope is that you will pray as much as you watch CNN and Fox News. Here's my hope. My hope is that you will read as much scripture as you do social media and blog feeds. Here's my hope. My hope is that you will serve as Jesus served as much as you are served every day in places like restaurants or coffee shops or by people who take care of you. Here's my hope. My hope is that you will give monetarily as much as you give to your sports teams and your hobbies. Because there's the radical middle. There's a bigger kingdom with a bigger king who is the ultimate master, creator, redeemer, sustainer, and savior of all things. And in the end, it's his kingdom who's going to come. Not the kingdom of the polar extremes, not the kingdom of one candidate or another, not the kingdom of one team or the other. And the question is this, is he Lord? Is he Lord in your life? Is he Lord over your life? Are you open to his kingship and part of his everlasting kingdom? Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks and praise because your kingdom isn't of this world. And sometimes when we don't see a way between the polar extremes, you come and you confront us and you say, I'm right here. I've been waiting to work. Just follow me. Lord, that's so hard to do sometimes. I hope I'm not the only one who feels that way. Because sometimes we can get caught up in our own agendas and our own desires to be right. And we miss what it is that you might want to do in us and through us. So Lord, we pray today that as you did in a garden, that you would make us to be one. We pray that we would set aside the differences that we have in order to come under your lordship. Just as Paul says, you're the head of the body and we're the members. And no one can say to the other, I don't need you. Because the stark reality is we all need one another. And we need you. So Jesus, be at work. Heal us. Transform us. And we pray that you would use us. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody give the bass player a shout out this morning. He was worshiping. So Jonah, thanks for leading. Thanks for the whole team. It's his birthday. Aww. Jonah, we're glad that you're here, buddy. Jonah, if it's all right, I'd do this to him. Jonah is the son of a pastor, and he takes it so well because he's probably been talked about his entire life from the pulpit. So we're glad that you're here. Great job to the worship team today. As always, somebody asked the question, what happens to those that are not born again or don't believe in Jesus Christ? How do you approach them or convince them if they go to their grave and don't accept Jesus? What happens? I'm going to take it that this is probably coming from somebody who would profess to be a Christian. And I wonder what the question is really about, if it's about drawing battle lines. I think it's appropriate that I answer it. What happens to those who are not born again or don't believe in Jesus Christ? I believe that Christ desires a relationship with each one of us. We read this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so it's pretty clear that God desires for us to have a relationship with Jesus, each one of us. I think the hard part about the second and third part of the question is this: how do you approach them or convince them? We talked about how to have conversations with people in our last teaching series, and I would probably refer you to that, the sitting in 8B. I would say that perhaps the evangelism methods or the methods by which we share faith with other people over the last 50 years, by which we tell them that they're headed to hell in a gas truck first, really isn't the appropriate way to go about having a conversation with somebody. And so it might be more appropriate to talk about what we do have in common, and that's Jesus and Jesus's love for every single person. And as to the last part, what happens? The reality is, I don't know, and nor do you, because that is a question that is left to God and to God alone. And I'm not God, and I would imagine that Jesus is very much present here, but I don't answer for him for that. He's quite content to answer that on his own. What I can tell you about is how to have assurance of forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And I can tell you that that comes through Jesus, and having a relationship with him is amazing. It's amazing because I've experienced this in my own life. And I was a lost guy who ran very far from God. And that's my story. And the story that I can share with you is that God came near me through a woman named Mandy. who I'm married to. And she told me about a Jesus who didn't want to rain down fire on everybody, and told me about a Jesus who does love and want to meet everybody exactly where they're at and answer the tough questions in life. And she taught me that sometimes we've got to trust a little bit and let go of control a lot. And the more that we do that, the more that Jesus begins to transform us in ways beyond which we could ever imagine, so much so that you might even have to leave your hometown and move to a different state and leave the job that you were going to make $1 million with and do something else. I can tell you about him. The rest of the stuff, I think I'll just leave with God. So I would stand in the position of orthodoxy, I believe, and that faith should be in Christ and in Christ alone. And the rest, I'll leave up to Jesus because he can answer that quite nicely on his own. I hope that's sufficient. If you want to talk more, I would be glad to do that with you. I'm looking forward to sharing the rest of this teaching series with you. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at engaging the polar extremes. And who knows what God will do next. Have a great week. Be the revolution.